you guys have been prayed for this morning. Last night, I don't know, I was just kind of going through this, what I was going to do today. And I just started praying. I prayed over, if you're a visitor here today, you've been prayed for. I prayed for you last night. And I just sat and challenged people. And I posted on my Facebook page. I said, Christians, tomorrow as a gathering of believers, you have a divine appointment with God. How many of you will join me tonight and or tomorrow morning before church and prepare? Pray for our visitors. Pray for hurting people who will be there with a smiling face but a wounded heart. Pray for each person to have a living encounter with God. I said this, deal with all sin before getting there. Don't bring unconfessed sin into the gathering. Center yourself on Jesus. Spend time in the Word before arriving. Arrive early and pray over the seats for the people who will sit in them. Agree in advance to do whatever the Holy Spirit challenges you to do during the service. Who will join me in doing this before 10:30 a.m. tomorrow morning? So I want to let you know that today is not, you're not here by chance. You're not here by an accident. You are here and you have purpose here. And what we're talking about today, I pray, has eternal implications and eternal impact on you for the rest of your life. So guys, we're to that right there, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 26, 1 through 16. If you guys will turn there, that's where we are today. And it's simply called Three Reactions to Jesus. Now, we've been through some serious teaching by Jesus. We went through the end time stuff that he talked about. Last week, we talked about the parable of the sheep and the goats and how we treat the least of these is how we treat Jesus. And so now we're starting to see people's reactions to that. And there are three different reactions that Jesus gets in these 16 verses. And I think you'll find that they are very, very, very relevant for us today. Before we get into that, guys, I love the Jason Bourne movies. Anybody a Bourne movie fan? I love the Jason Bourne movies. Okay, the premise is that a guy is found floating in the Mediterranean with two bullet holes in his back. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know anything about himself. He has amnesia. And the whole first movie called The Bourne Identity is about him trying to find out who he is. And guys, identity is key in life. What we think about ourselves, what we believe about ourselves, who we think we are to be is our identity. We act and we believe, we think, we react and we respond according to our identity. I want you to remember that, okay? That's why two people can observe the exact same thing and come away with completely different views on it. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I and my family, we were on vacation, and my kids are too big to throw around in the pool, but my brother's kids are 3 and 5, and they're awesome. So my brother and my dad and I were in the pool, and his two kids, Will and Matt, we decided, the guys, I don't know why, but this is what guys do, we decided to pick them up and throw them up in the air as high as we possibly could, and, you know, to the other person. We called it Matt Ball and Will Ball, you know, like, and we just throw them, you know, as high as we possibly could. And you know, we were having a blast. Obviously, the guys in the family, our desire was to throw them up as high as we possibly could. Now, the guys in the audience right now are saying, yeah, that's exactly what you do. And the women in the audience are saying, ooh, somebody's going to get hurt. Okay? It's the same thing, both observing the same thing, and yet two completely different reactions. It's because of our identity. That is why we react the way that we do. Okay? Your feelings and beliefs about who you are. I was really reading in Luke chapter 12 the other day, and something Jesus said just really concerned me, just really bothered me. He says this, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I ask myself, is that God's will for us? To be divided? Is that? Because I thought, I thought that God wanted us all to be unified and with peace and love and joy. Why would Jesus say that he came here not to bring peace but division? I kind of thought because of that mindset, anything I said that caused any kind of division or any kind of whatever was wrong, because everybody likes Jesus, right? Jesus is popular. He's great. He's fantastic. He's great, kind, loving, right? Isn't that what our culture says? And so anything that you say that would potentially divide is wrong. That's what I thought. Well, because people love Jesus. And it's the church that has messed up the message. Well, I mean, that can be true. Church is made up of human beings. But Jesus says here that people be divided because of what he says and because of his words, because of beliefs about him. And this is because people out there have different identities. One person can hear a teaching of Jesus and love it. Another person can hear a teaching of Jesus and hate it. It's because of identity. We have to understand that, okay? So in Matthew 25, 1 through 16, we see three different people reacting in three different ways. And it's because of their identities. And guys, before I read these, nothing's changed. These three reactions are happening right now in the world and even in this room, okay? This is what's going on. Okay, the first reaction, you just call it outright rejection. If you guys look in Matthew 25, 1 through 16, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he says to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Okay, they heard Jesus' message, they saw who he was, and their reaction was, we don't want anything to do with him, we want to kill him. Okay, there will always be those who reject Jesus. They don't love him, don't like him, his words are foolishness, and all of that, okay? Jesus even goes so far as to say that most will reject him. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, there's a broad road, and there's a narrow road. The broad road is leading straight to hell, and many find it. There's a narrow road that leads to life, and very few find it, okay? There are two roads. He says many find the broad road, all right? And these are people who hear Jesus say, shout out a few teachings of Jesus. And this is what people in this group say. They hear Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they say that's offensive. They hear Jesus say, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they say, not for me. They hear Jesus say, sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And they say, I'm not doing that. They hear Jesus say, you cannot serve both God and money. They say, tough. They hear Jesus say, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. They say, I'm not changing. And they reject. They want Jesus gone. They leave churches that preach messages like this. They want Jesus removed from public schools and government buildings. Their reaction to Jesus is outright rejection. Okay. Now there's a second group of people listed next in Scripture that are the exact opposite. Their reaction is outright worship. Look in verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came in to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could be sold at a very high price and money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you'll not always have me. So when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told, also be told in memory of her. See, guys, the second reaction to Jesus is worship. The first one is rejection. The second is worship. Okay? These are the people who hear the gospel and believe it to be the most beautiful, amazing, hope-inspiring, joy-inspiring message of all time. Okay? That's who they are. These people hear Jesus' words completely differently than the first group. When they hear Jesus say, I'm the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, they say, I need you, Lord. When they hear the Jesus say, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they say, send me. These are the people that when Jesus says, sell all your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven, they say, show me when and where and how. These are the people that when they hear Jesus say, you cannot serve both God and money, they say, change my heart to love you more. And when they hear Jesus say, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, they say, I'm born again. What do I need to do? See, guys, completely different because of their identity. And the third group is the most tricky. You got outright rejection, you got outright worship, and then the third one is what he simply calls subtle bargaining. Then one of the 12, this is verse 14, the one called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is a sneaky one, okay? This is, notice Jesus didn't outrightly reject Jesus. He stayed in the church. He stayed part of the group, okay? He wasn't ready to go all the way over and reject him. He also made a deal with the world. He stayed in the company of the faithful, but he also hoped to profit from the world. He was looking to benefit from both sides, both Jesus and the world. What can I get from Jesus? What can I get from the world? Okay? Jesus can give me eternal life, but the world can give me 30 pieces of silver. Jesus, I like Jesus and his world, but and his words, but I also like the position and status this world offers me. Ultimately, I'll choose whichever one benefits me the most. That's in this third group. That's the third reaction to Jesus. Three different reactions to Jesus. Same three that are present in this room right now at this very moment. There are people in this room who walked in here ready to reject whatever Jesus has to say. Defenses were up. Hearts were closed. They will not do what Jesus will tell them right now. And there are people. I mean, we don't use those words, right? We spiritualize. We say, well, Jesus meant that for them and not for me. Or I'm just not ready to do that. But it's rejection. Then there are people in this room who walked in here ready to worship. Right now, this very moment in their hearts, they're saying to God, I love you. Show me what to do. I will, your will be done. I'm your servant. Send me, show me, sanctify me. I am yours. And then there are people in this room who are weighing God's word against the promises of this world, saying, what's in it for me? Which side benefits me the most? Okay? Your reaction to Jesus depends on your identity. A great pitcher, one of the greatest pitchers that ever lived, is a guy named Sandy Koufax. He pitched in the 1960s, one of the greatest pitchers ever. Well, on October 6, 1965, game one of the World Series, Sandy Koufax was scheduled to pitch. Well, Sandy Koufax was Jewish. And October 6, 1965 happened to be Yom Kippur, which is the Jewish Day of Atonement. It was a holy day, not unlike Easter to the Christians. And he had a choice. And he said, I'm not pitching today. I'm not even going to the game. I'm not going to do it. And he declined. And the world was abuzz with this. How could Sandy let down his team? How could he do this? So much is riding on this. And Sandy Koufax simply answered this. He said, my identity as a Jew was stronger than my identity as a baseball player. I'd love to hear Christians say things like that. My identity as a Christian stronger than my identity as a soccer player, or as a baseball player, or as a doctor, or as a worker, or as a student, or as a friend. My identity as a Christian is stronger. So why do we react to Jesus the way we do? Why do we react to his words the way we do? It all has to do with our identity. So here, going back through those three categories, listen, listen to this. Number one, we reject Jesus when his words threaten our identity. Write that down, threaten. We reject Jesus when his words threaten our identity. All right, last week we talked about the parable of the sheep and the goats and what was the criteria that led to separating them? Inconvenience. Jesus told us to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, that's the very first command Jesus ever made was repent, okay? Well, what if your identity is your sin? What if your identity, the way you think about yourself, surrounds a sin that you have made yourself very comfortable with? Let's say that your identity is an addict. I'm a heroin addict. I'm an addict. That's who I am. Jesus approaches you and tells you to repent. You say, you're threatening my identity. Therefore, I reject you. What if your identity is your sexual orientation or your sex life? Well, I am this. And Jesus says, repent. You say, I'm going to reject because you're threatening my identity. What if your identity is your money? And Jesus says, repent. You can't serve both God and money. Repent. I'm rejecting you because my identity is how much I'm worth. What if your identity is your anger? Ever heard anyone describe themselves as an angry person? Yeah? What if that is your identity? I'm an angry person. Jesus says, repent of that and replace it with peace. Jesus, I am an angry person. That's who I am. You're threatening me. What if your identity is gossip, a person who gets his or her sense of purpose from passing along unwanted information or trashing other people? And Colonel Sanders said, when I became a Christian, I lost half my vocabulary. Okay? If that is your identity, then, and Jesus threatens that, you will reject him. If your identity is your sin, you will undoubtedly reject any call of Jesus to repent, any call of Jesus to come to him. He isn't calling you only to repent of a sin. He's calling you to change your identity. Okay? That's why it's so important to know what your identity is. I found in 16 years of ministry that rejection of Jesus or objection to the Christian faith is rarely intellectual. It rarely, if ever, has anything to do with truth claims about Jesus. Now, that's what everybody says. Well, I don't believe in it because of this and this and this. No, when you really delve deeply, it has nothing to do with intellectual concerns. Okay? What truly is underneath all rebellion against God, all rejection of God, is simply a desire to do things our own way, to have our own way done, to have our own will be done, to be God, to determine our own course, to have no authority over us. The early church fathers called this living according to the flesh. Romans 8 calls this the sinful nature. You're born with it. I'm born with it. There's a part of you. There's a part of me that hates God with every part of its being. We cannot stand God. We are hostile to God. We cannot submit to God. We will never, ever love God. There's a part of you and a part of me. You have to realize that. Romans 8 calls that the sinful nature. And guys, when we live according to that, we will reject Jesus. Okay? Pharisees' identity as leaders, as teachers, as holy men was threatened by Jesus. Their position in society was threatened. Their wealth was threatened. Their reputation was threatened. They thought of all the things in their lives they'd have to change if they were to embrace Jesus. Any of us doing that today? Has any of Jesus' words threatened you, threatened your position, threatened your wealth, threatened your sense of purpose? Well, is there a part of you deep down that's threatened by Jesus and his teaching? John MacArthur said this. I love this. Get a hold of this. The matter is quite simple. The Bible is very easy to understand. But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we're obliged to act accordingly. Take any words of the New Testament and forget anything and everything except pledging yourself to act accordingly. My God, you'll say, if I do that, my whole life will be ruined. Herein lies the real place of Christian scholarship. Christian scholarship is the church's prodigious invention to defend itself against the Bible, to ensure that we can continue to be good Christians without the Bible coming too close. What we realize, guys, is our problem isn't Jesus' words. Our problem is our identity. It isn't as a follower of Jesus. It's something else. And that is leading to reject Jesus. Okay? The second thing, if we reject Jesus because he threatens some part of our identity. That's why we're stiff-arming Jesus right now. The second thing, though, we worship Jesus when his words coincide with our identity. That leads to worship. If your identity is that you are a follower of Jesus, you'll find it very natural to put the words of Jesus into practice. Okay? Remember, God's love language is obedience. That's how he gives and receives love. Jesus said in John 14:23, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. That is what worship is. Just write that down. God's love language is obedience. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that knowing your identity is the key to knowing what to do in life. People come to me and ask, I'm facing this or that situation. What should I do? Well, I simply answer, who do you worship? That'll tell you who you are. And once you know who you are, you'll know what to do. This past Thursday, Marty and Kim Allen were working here on the baptistry, and I was up in my office preparing for this message, and I heard the words that pastors have learned to fear. Dave, there's some guy down here who wants to talk to the pastor. Okay, what that means, what 16 years of being in ministry has taught me, is that means somebody wants money. Okay, somebody has wandered in, and it's always the same story. I apologize for the callousness that's been built up on my heart, but this is what life has taught me. Okay, I say immediately, okay, the person is going to tell me they're from out of the state. They're stuck here. They're trying to get to another state. Their life is like a country song. They've lost everything. They're down on their luck. And if I am any kind of Christian whatsoever, I will fully fund every need that they want. They're going to shake me down for everything. That is what happens. Whenever someone wanders in and wants to talk to the pastor, that's what they want, okay? I wish it was different, but that's what they want. And so already this awful spirit was building up to me. I was like, oh my goodness. Here I'm trying to work. I've got to preach on Sunday. I've got all this stuff to do. And I opened up the door and I peeked over and there's a guy sitting right there in a wheelchair. And I was like, oh no. Wow. This is a special case. This is an extra grace required guy. Okay? That's preacher talk for someone you don't want to deal with. Okay? So I'm like, well, he knows I'm here. Might as well. So I walk around and come down and I sit down there. And I said, how are you today? And I talk with them and same thing. I'm from Florida. I got to get to West Virginia. Why do you got to get to West Virginia? Well, the Lord has called me to distribute Bibles. Come on. Are you serious? It's the same thing. I'm from out of state. I got to get to another state and everything. And he said, and I don't have any money and I need this or that. And it's the same thing. And I listened, and I listened, and he said, I'm trying to get to West Virginia. Can you take me to Danville? I said, why are you going to Danville? He said, well, that's just the next leg of my journey. That's where I need to go. And I thought, it's 3 o'clock on a Thursday. What do I do? I've got work to do. I'm supposed to work the East Jessamine Soccer concession stand at 5. I've got a few hours, but do I really want to go down 27? And do I want to do this? And I was wrestling with what to do. I wanted to tell the guy to leave. Then I asked myself a simple question. Am I a follower of Jesus? What would a follower of Jesus do? See, every now and then, guys, God gives me a chance to live out what I preached the previous Sunday. And I had just preached. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. How we treat the least of these is how we treat Jesus. And if Jesus was sitting in the sanctuary wanting a ride to Danville, I probably would give it to him. And so I said, all right, I'll pull my car around. I'll take you. Every part of me didn't want to do it, guys. Didn't smell very good. I didn't know who was riding in my car. I didn't know if he had a weapon. I didn't know anything, but this is what I needed to do. Was he lying to me? Of course he was lying to me. He wasn't going to West Virginia to distribute Bibles. Are you serious? Guy didn't have a penny to his name. Where was he going to get the Bibles? Where was he going to distribute? Guys, of course he was lying to me, but that's none of my business. All I have is a command of Jesus to say, to treat the least of these as I would treat him. And the rest of it is between him and God. So we got in, and we drove down to Danville, and he told me his story, and I dropped him off on Main Street, and I said, good luck. And he said, thank you so much. And he went on his way. And I counsel couples, guys. First question I ask, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to do what followers of Jesus Christ do because that's your identity, okay? And if they say, yes, I am, I say, well, a follower of Jesus Christ, what would a follower of Jesus Christ do? And most of the time, I don't have to say anything else because people know what followers of Jesus Christ would do, okay? We need to start living according to our identity, okay? This woman here in this story had heard Jesus' words. She knew who he was. He knew what it took to be a follower of his and obeyed. This is known as worship. So we reject Jesus when his words threaten our identity, and we embrace Jesus when his words coincide with our identity. So the question is, what is your identity? The third, is we bargain when we don't want anyone to know our identity. Write that down. We bargain, we go into the Judas Iscariot category when we don't want anyone to know our identity. Okay? Then there's the third group. First two are clearly defined. Third group is more amorphous. Jesus didn't walk away from Jesus. Like I said, he stayed in the church, but he didn't worship Jesus. He didn't want the disciples to know his identity of of making a deal with the world. And he didn't want Jesus, he didn't want the Pharisees to know his identity of worshiping Jesus. He was in a spiritual condition known as the spiritual splits. Okay, this is what the spiritual splits are. Remember, there are two roads. There's a broad path that leads to hell, a narrow path that leads to heaven, and you got 1 foot on each road. Okay, 1 foot is in the thoroughly in the world camp, and 1 foot is thoroughly in the Jesus camp. The problem is that the paths go like this, and soon or later, it's pretty comfortable. You can do it, but the road starts. You start doing this, and it gets a little bit uncomfortable, and your feet get and pretty soon you're stuck. And you have to make a decision. You can't do the spiritual splits anymore. You can't keep a foot in each camp because the roads are just too far apart. And so if you're in this camp, you're going to choose whichever one will benefit you the most. That's what was going on. Jesus decided that he wanted 30 pieces of silver more than a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was his price. Are any of us in here choosing things that make us comfortable over Jesus? I mean, I believe that Satan seeks out people in this third category. He's not too worried about the people in the first category, okay? He's not. He's not worried because they're already his. He doesn't get a whole lot of return from his attacks on the second category because they belong to Jesus. It's the people in the third category that he has the most results with. And then Satan approaches this third category and he says, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal, okay? Come on, you and me, let's make a deal. You can stay in the church. You can even wear the label Christian, Satan says. Well, what is your price? For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver. For what is it for you? What does Satan have to offer you in order for you to not follow Jesus? What does he have to offer you? What is your price? What is he offering you? Where are you vulnerable? Do you have a vulnerability, number one, to maybe dating the wrong person? You know, has Satan bought you off by tempting you in a sexually immoral relationship? Remember, Satan will do anything he can to get unmarried couples to have sex, and will do anything he can to stop married couples from having sex. Just remember that. Satan says, let's make a deal. How about this? You have a vulnerability to believing that material things will make you happy. In other words, to greed. Has Satan bought you off by getting you to invest in the things of this world instead of God's kingdom? You know, are you using money that should be going to the church or to sponsoring orphans or to feeding the hungry or supporting Christian ministries? Are you using that for yourself? Satan says, let's make a deal. Third, you have a vulnerability maybe to ugly talk, to insults and profanity and slander and gossip come out of your mouth regularly. Has Satan bought you off and destroyed your Christian witness because of your mouth? Wives, do you bash your husbands, both to them and behind their back to your friends? Husbands, do you speak harshly to your wives in unloving tones? Satan says, make a deal. Number four, do you have a vulnerability to laziness? It's an epic problem in the church. Laziness. Has Satan bought you off and kept you from fulfilling your religious duties of work, prayer, giving, and serving, especially when you don't feel like it? I quote our brother Wayne Smith in a sermon he preached July 7th, 1981, in the North American Convention, simply called Duty. My friends, what you do when you no longer enjoy it will determine whether you rise to great heights or become a backslider. I don't know if we're supposed to enjoy it. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If you think it's a joy to hang on a cross, Wayne Smith says, then you have a different conception of the death of our Lord. When you get to the place where you read the Bible and no longer enjoy reading it, but still do it, you're about to become a great Christian. When you're exhausted and yet you roll out of bed and talk to your Heavenly Father, you're about to mature in the Lord. Good Christians do what they ought to do, whether they want to do it or not. I tire of people saying, preacher, inspire me. I'll tell you when a church becomes great. It is when they do the things they no longer enjoy doing. Character is what you do when you don't feel the tingle. The Christian life is not emotion. It is commitment. The reason family is going down the tubes because people say, I don't feel the same way I used to feel. When you face everything on an emotional level, you're in trouble. You have no right to quit your Sunday school class or Sunday worship because you don't feel it anymore. The poet said, I slept and dreamed that life was beauty. I woke up and found that life was duty. Satan says, make a deal. Just put some laziness in the church. You can still call yourself a Christian. Just be lazy. The fifth, do you have a vulnerability maybe to envy? You know, to comparing what you have to everyone else, robbing you of joy. The 10th commandment is you shall not covet. You know, Satan bought you off and kept your heart envying everyone else and what everyone else has instead of enjoying what God has given you. I tell you, our entire nation is swimming in covetousness and envy. Everyone's always, all you hear is what everyone else has that I don't have, and it's unfair. Isn't that true? Has Satan robbed you of your joy by buying you off with envy? Or maybe do you have a vulnerability to anger? Has Satan bought you off by getting you to trade the peace, love, and joy of Jesus for the emotion, short-lived emotion called anger? What's your price, you guys? What is Satan offering you? What has he put in front of you to stop you from following Jesus? For Judas Iscariot, it was 30 pieces of silver. Unfortunately, I think a lot of us, our price is a lot lower. So you say, Dave, what's the answer? How do I get to category 2? Well, the answer is this, by the grace of God. There's no work, no burden that you can do that will get you to category 2. It's the grace of God. See, people see the grace of God as something that forgives sins. Well, the grace of God does that, but that's about 1% of what the grace of God does. The grace of God does this. He transforms you, transforms your identity, moves you from whatever identity you thought you had to these words, follower of Jesus. That's what grace does. And when you are a follower of Jesus, it changes everything about you, because you start living according to your identity, all right? We by nature hate God. We by nature hate the things of God. We by nature hate the words of God. I'm not a good person who sometimes does bad things, and neither are you. I'm not even a bad person that sometimes does good things. I'm not even that. I am, this is reality. This is my true state before God, and yours as well. I am a sinner, worse, a rebel, worse, a blasphemer, worse, a traitor, worse, an adulterer, worse, deserving of hell. That's who I am before God. And so are you. And by the grace of God, we can be different. By God's grace, we can take that identity and move it into these three words, follower of Jesus. We need Jesus to do what we ourselves cannot do, change our identity. If that's not your identity, you need to allow God to change that within you today. Once you have that as your identity, you won't be stuck wondering what to do. You won't be paralyzed by fear. You won't be indecisive in action. We will be a church that is filled with people that simply do what followers of Jesus do. Think about this. It's in a church with people whose identity is follower of Jesus, you would no longer have any of these following things. You no longer have stewardship campaigns. You wouldn't have any more stewardship campaigns. This is why. The people wouldn't ask, how much should I give? They would say, what does a follower of Jesus Christ give? And they would do it. Second thing, there would be no people sleeping in on Sunday mornings. People wouldn't ask, should I go to church this Sunday morning? No, they would ask, what does a follower of Jesus Christ do on Sunday mornings? And they would do accordingly. Three, there wouldn't be no more calls to mission, okay? People wouldn't ask, should I disciple people? Should I make disciples? They would ask, what does a follower of Jesus Christ do when they read Matthew 28, 18 through 20? And they would go do it. Okay? There would be no more unforgiveness among Christians. People wouldn't ask, should I forgive? They would ask, what does a follower of Jesus Christ do when someone sins against me? And they would act accordingly. Okay? People wouldn't ask these things. There are 1,000 things I can name right now that would cease immediately if you and I had our identity, follower of Jesus. So which group are you in? We saw three reactions. One group rejected, one group worshiped, one group bargained. Which group are you in today? I'm going to ask you guys for some silent reflection, because I know what I laid on you guys today was pretty heavy. I want you, in silent reflection, I want you to ask yourself three questions. Number one, God, what is my true state before you this morning? My true state. Not what I think about myself, what this world thinks about me. What is my true state in front of you? How do you see me? Second, God, what areas of my life are in rebellion against you? Name them. Bring them to my mind, Lord. And the third question, God, will you help me begin to live as a man, a woman, teenager, who is a follower of yours? Spend a time of silent reflection. Take about just 1 minute. We're going to be quiet. Ask yourself those three questions. The first one is, God, what is my true state before you? Be conscious of that. Second, what areas of my life are in rebellion against you? And third, God, will you help me begin to live as a man, woman, or teenager who is a follower of yours? Do that right now. Favorite preachers is Tony Campolo. He challenges me because he approaches things very differently than I do. And you may like him, you may hate him, but I was listening to his podcast this week, and he shared the devastating news that his only son, Bart Campolo, had left the faith. He used to be an evangelist, used to be a preacher. He'd sworn off Christianity and left. And you could hear the sadness, the devastation in Tony's voice, he talked about his son. I began to think of my own children. Back when my son Jacob died, people said that must be the worst thing that could ever happen to a parent. And I agree, it was awful. But now I believe there's something else that could be worse than watching your child die. Be watching your child leave the Christian faith. My children aren't full grown. As Bart Campolo showed, even adult children sometimes leave the faith. As a parent, you can't ensure that your children will grow up and remain followers of Jesus their whole lives. When I was in youth ministry, the statistic was 80% of children who grow up in the church, part of a children's ministry, part of a youth ministry, will abandon the Christian faith within 1 year of going to college. That makes the concept of identity even more important. Do our children, do your children, do my children have their identity as followers of Jesus Christ? I listened as Tony talked about the heartbreaking conversations he was having with his son, and I said, I don't want to have those with my children. And I know you don't want to have those with yours. So let's do everything we can with God's help to form the correct identity within our children. You start by forming the correct identity within yourself, follower of Jesus. Invite the band, come on back up. And I ask you, has the grace of God hit you today? Has the grace of God changed you today? Are you ready to enter worship? When you hear the challenge of Jesus, will you respond with worship? I'm asking you to do that right now. Let's be a church who has a soul identity, followers of Jesus. I invite you to stand, and let's, with everything that we are, worship.